But I welcome you all to join me in opening your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This chapter, as we well know, is often referred to as the Hall of Faith, as it reminds us of the prominent individuals that proved their faith through their actions. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, why they did this. Sure, there it reads, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Diligently seek him. As you can tell from the title, I like to ask, where are you seeking God, and what does that say about what you think, who you think God is? I got 7 places to look, but don't worry, I talk fast. So first, we'll look in the bedroom closet. I won't go into the specific meaning usually associated with one being in the closet, but broadly speaking, it means keeping secrets. You have skeletons in your closet that you don't want others to know about, mysteries that are hidden from all, except maybe a select few. During the initial preaching of the gospel, there were many things that were still a mystery until the word was shared. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 28, Paul tells us about how some of the mysteries have been revealed to him, and he's willing to share. This passage reads, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which was hidden from ages and from generations, but now that has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ." Christ Jesus. Some will claim that Paul was given exclusive insights into the mysteries that God has kept, but as we see in verse 26, it was revealed to all his saints. And we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, we are all saints. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Some today will claim that they have exclusive insights, whether they be from their college of training, or they agree with a certain counsel from generations before, or they got a direct message from an angel, or Mary, or Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or even God the Father himself. Fortunately for us, we have the scripture. As we all know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That being said, there are some mysteries that remain. For instance, when will Christ return? We're told in Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 to 36, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Further down in verse 42, it reads, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." We do not need to know everything about everything. God has provided for us what we do need to know if we would only seek him out. So continuing searching in the bedroom, we look under the bed. From a child's point of view, what hides under the bed at night? Monsters that want to grab your feet and take you out to try to get out of bed. This, of course, was at least true for my brother, as we had bunk beds. I had the bottom bunk. This perception of God is mostly sourced from the Old Testament. From a certain perspective, it's not far off if you're the one being subject to his wrath. I found it in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 23 to 26, a fair description that paints an image of this wrath. The text reads, "I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. There they shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will send against them the teeth of the beasts and with the poison of the serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within. For the young man and virgin and the nursing child and the man of gray hairs, I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease among men." Sounds pretty brutal. But how do we get to this point of their punishment? Well, we can go back up to verse 20 and 21, which reads, "And I hid my face from them. I will see I will see that their end will be, for they were a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger with a foolish nation. While there are many times where God made the immediate example of his faith, or his wrath to people, in most cases, forgiveness was available. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 7, so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for anyone of these things that he has done in which he trespasses. The priests of the old law made sacrifices to atone and forgive sins, but we have a singular sacrifice in Christ under the new law. As we see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us from the kingdom into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. Well, we didn't find him there. How about we exit the bedroom, we go into the hallway, and we find a cleaning closet. There's the notion that God only wants to cleanse your soul and you will remain spotless. It's not entirely out of this world idea, considering how frequently cleansing and washing is mentioned in the Bible. For instance, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So neat. So all we need is confess, and God does the rest. Except that's not the only verse that speaks about cleansing. In fact, in a couple of verses above, verse 7, it reads, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." That suggests there's more action on our part, which some can read as being gaining grace through works, but it's not. It's obedience, which is also demanded frequently. Just one example of that is in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, which reads, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now, some will read this last verse, though, and also get a wrong message, saying they read eternal salvation interpreted as being once saved, always saved. This suggests that the cleansing of God through the blood of Jesus keeps us in a clean state always, even before death. But we can see the premise break down when you consider Simon Sorcerer. In Acts chapter 8, he's witnessed the miracles of Philip performs. He's preaching about the kingdom of God and about Jesus. Simon gets baptized and believes and gets baptized. So good so far. He's saved, washed of his sins. But later, Simon encounters Peter and John, bestowing gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he tries to pay for such an ability. In Acts chapter 8, verse 20 reads, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by the bitterness and bound by iniquity.'" By all accounts, Simon had been properly saved, but that was jeopardized by the sin he had just committed. This shows that you can lose your salvation. Right, so he's not in the closet, but in the food pantry. Let's leave the hallway and go to the kitchen with the food pantry. There's plenty of food in here, great place to hide. You can eat a snack while you're waiting to be found. Some believe that God is only here to bestow gifts, blessings, and love you no matter how you've been treating him or how we treat each other. How can we argue with a verse like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, which reads, "Blessed be the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places in Christ." That's absolutely true. The problem, though, is that we forget that also God does condemn sinners, like in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 to 43. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears, let him hear. While there are many blessings from God, there are also just many punishments. All right, so he wasn't in there. All right, we're getting tired of looking around here. How about we look in the living room, or maybe just on the couch? God wants to be found, right? He wants us to make it easy as possible. This must be the lowest effort, at least demanding version of God that we can imagine. We can go to verse like chapter 11, verse 29 to 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or better yet, the easiest Bible verse to memorize, John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. While God does provide us encouragement, he does so expect obedience and sacrifice. We don't need to kill bulls and goats anymore, but there will still be hardships. We are warned that we'll be suffering for our faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for our own consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which you also suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you, as you are partakers of sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. We are fortunate to live in a place and time as we do. Presently, we have the freedom of religion. Usually, we have the freedom of speech, but sometimes the preaching of the truth of the gospel is labeled as being hate speech. Mostly, we won't be losing our jobs or promotions if we're recognized as being Christians. All these things we can enjoy, but they can be easily lost in just a generation or even less. Some places don't have it at all. So no, God is not on the couch just waiting to chill. So we're nearing the end here. We check the coat closet. This is where you grab your protective gear before you go outside. This should be a spot on, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God. I'll just read the first portion of it, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The problem is that we often neglect the full armor. To gird your waist in a belt of truth is difficult, while the white lie is easier. Wearing a breastplate of righteousness is a heavy and burdensome, so why not wear the t-shirt of good enough will do. To shod your feet with gospel of peace is reliable, but just give me the Crocs of comfort to slip on. I won't go through each one of them, but you get the point. The protection that he provides must be utilized without substitutions. If he wasn't there, where could he be? Yep, he's at the front door. You guessed it. This is all leading to the song, Why Keep Jesus Waiting reference. This is where God has been waiting the whole time, waiting for you to come into your life. We have the verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which reads, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. It's not a dining, not all just dining and having fun, though. The verse before it says, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Unless we accept his correction into our lives, he's not going to be at the door. So as I close this portion of our service, I ask for you to be patient with yourselves, with each other, and for those of the world. Many are searching for God, but are in the wrong places, so they never find the true living God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the blessings you've given us, for the word you've preserved for us, we may know your will and have some understanding of your nature. We pray that as we go through our days, we will continue to search for you without expectation or preconceived notions. Please give us the strength of character to remain in our faith and the wisdom of sharing it with others. In his name we pray. Amen.